I think I may have been tasked with the scripture reading on tonight. Once again, God has seen fit, according to his own purpose and grace, that we gather together in this assembly to hear and to study another portion of God's holy and divine word. To those of you who are visiting with us on tonight and you're not members of Churches of Christ, we just want you to know that here at the Church of Christ, we love to have visitors, and we pray that it shows. For there were many places you could have been on a Tuesday night, but you made the choice to come to the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. If you have your personal copy of God's word, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation. The chapter is 16, and we're going to take a look at verses 8 and 9. Revelation, the chapter is 16, and the verses are 8 and 9. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, there you will find these words. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. It is from this passage of scripture that I would like to draw upon the blackboards of your minds and preach from the subject, refusing to repent. Refusing to repent. Every time I read Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, this text amazes me. We see man in this text being punished by God for the sins that they have committed. And instead of turning to God, repenting of their sins, and giving the Lord glory, they do the complete opposite. Punishment and consequences cause these individuals in the text to curse God, repent not, and not give God glory. And so the question on tonight is, why? If God has the power over these plagues, if God has the wherewithal and the might to end the consequences, why would I remain stubborn and refuse to repent when God has the ability to make my wrongs right? I mean, why would a man refuse to repent? Why would a man refuse to do a 180? Why would a man stop doing the things his way and start doing things God's way? Why would he not want to do that? I mean, why would a person willingly choose not to live right? As we read throughout the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, we see some things that are consistent with God. Anything God commands us is for our good always. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. God says, I don't give my commandments to hurt you. I don't give my statutes so that you can be sour. I give these things so that you may be right, to protect you. It is for your benefit. And when we think about the commandments God gives us, repentance happens to be one of those commandments. Listen to your Bible. In Acts chapter 17 and the verse is 30. Acts chapter 17 and the verse is 30. The Bible reads, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Anything God commands us to do is easy to obey. It may be difficult for us to handle. We may, through our unwillingness, not want to do it. But anything God commands us, he has already given us the ability to do it, which makes his commandments not burdensome, which makes them not grievous, which makes them easy to obey. Listen to your Bible in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. In 1 John, the chapter is 5 and the verse is 3. The Bible reads, "For this is the love of God." What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. And what is it about his commandments? And his commandments are not burdensome. If God's commandments appear to be grievous to us, then the problem does not lie with God, nor does the problem lie with the command. It rests with our lack of desire to really love God and our unwillingness to obey the God of heaven that does all things well. The God that we serve has an immeasurable amount of patience unparalleled to any man. Don't you know on tonight that it is the will of God for man not to perish? Listen to your Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse is 9. 2 Peter, the chapter is 3 and the verse is 9. The Bible reads, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The only way man can avoid perishing is to repent, and God is slow with his judgment so that we may come to the point to repent. When a man refuses to repent, then what he is telling us and what he is showing us and what we are saying about ourselves, if we refuse to repent, is that we lack the desire to get right with God. He makes the commandments difficult through his stubbornness. We make the commandments difficult through our stubbornness. We display an outright hatred for God. And anybody that refuses to repent displays an outright hatred for God. We believe, and that person believes, that perishing is an impossibility. We hear about hell, but we don't think we're going to go there. We hear about God, but we don't really think he exists. We read his commandments, and we don't see them as absolutes, but we think that they're optional. All when we refuse to repent. My brothers and sisters, know on tonight that God has a purpose in what he does. Everything that he commands is not by accident. And one of the purposes in regards to both his goodness and his wrath is designed to lead us to repentance. So that means when God is good to us, what is he doing? He wants us to repent. When God displays his wrath to us, what is he trying to get us to do? He's trying to get us to repent. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2. Not 2 Romans. If you got 2 Romans in your Bible, you got the wrong book. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul asks the question to the church in Rome. He says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, what are you doing? You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Unfortunately, whether God is good to man, or even if God's wrath is turned towards man, a failure and refusal to repent does not solve our problems. but they create more of which we must repent. And so, my brothers and sisters, there are three points that I would like to bring to your attention on tonight, and the lesson is yours to respond to. The first point is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and the verses 10. 2 Corinthians, the chapter is 7 and the verses 10, a very familiar passage of scripture. There you will find these words: for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. The Bible tells us in this text that there are two types of grief. There's godly grief and there is worldly grief. Godly grief is that grief that we have that leads us to repentance, which is a change of mind, a change of focus, a change of direction, and a change of relationship. And so when we have that godly grief, it brings about repentance. And when we repent, we will never regret having done it. But then there's a second type of grief, worldly grief. And worldly grief produces something called death. The problem that we have in the 21st century is that we don't make a distinction between the griefs. We feel that the mere existence of grief is repentance in and of itself, and we're going to be okay simply because we feel bad or we may be sorry. But Paul tells us in this text that there is a distinction between godly grief and worldly grief. And so our first point on tonight is this: the refusal to repent creates a false repentance which does not bring God glory. A refusal to repent brings forth a false repentance that does not give God glory. So that means that when we have worldly grief, we may feel that because we have some type of grief that we have repented, which is nothing more than a false repentance, and it leads us to death. There's four types of false repentance that the Bible speaks of, both Old Testament and New Testament. We see the first example of false repentance when we take a look at the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. My brothers and sisters, when we refuse to repent, we become like Cain and think that carnality is repentance. And so that's the first type of false repentance. Many Christians feel that they have this carnal attitude, and because they were caught as a result of what they've done, that, oh, you found me out, so I guess we're good now because my secret is now out. That's not repentance. That's worldly grief that leads to death. This is caused by fear of punishment. The entire time Cain was interacting with God, he was not sorry until he heard the punishment. When he gave the wrong sacrifice, it didn't bother him. When God didn't approve of his sacrifice, he got mad, and instead of repent, he killed his brother. Then he tried to cover it up. He wasn't even sorry for killing his brother. And then even when God started to ask him questions, He acted as if God is not omniscient and didn't know what he did. He tried to mock God. This is the mindset of someone who is carnal. And it wasn't until God brought forth the punishment that Cain started to change his tune. But that wasn't even sincere, because he at the same time was not thinking about what God wanted for him. He was only thinking about himself.
My brothers and sisters, when we look at this word carnal, carnal means fleshly. It means not spiritual. It's worldly in nature. Cain was not sorry for killing his brother Abel. However, he became sorry because of the consequences of his sin. My brothers and sisters, being carnal will cause an individual to commit the same sin again, but in a more discreet way, because they haven't repented. So they don't think that there's anything wrong with what they've done. They'll just simply say, I like doing this. If I had the opportunity to do it again, I will do it. But I will be more vigilant next time to make sure that I don't get caught the second time doing what I did the first time. And so repentance, if we truly understand the definition of repentance, repentance means being godly sorry for the sin committed against God. False repentance, this carnality, is being sorry because we were caught. Being carnal has never brought glory to God. But sometimes we don't respond like Cain did. Sometimes we respond like Pharaoh, which is the second type of false repentance. Because my brothers and sisters, when we refuse to repent, we become just like that Egyptian king and think that being transient is repentance. This is done to subside God's wrath. See, transient means lasting only a short time. When we look at the story of Pharaoh, going back to Exodus chapter 12, we see that Pharaoh let God's people go. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, but later regretted this decision and then pursued God's people in Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 through 9. Well, what happened? I thought he let them go. I thought he was sorry for what he's done. I thought he was going to let them go worship. I thought he was done with the people of God. But what happened was that Pharaoh do what many of us do. And that is, we say what we need to say to end the plagues, but never repented for enslaving the Israelites in the first place. See, this whole time when these plagues were happening, Pharaoh was never sorry for why the plagues were being brought on. But he said what he needed to say to end the plague, and then he went right back doing what he was doing from the very beginning. Pharaoh reminds me of myself when I was a little boy. My mother and my father, when I got in trouble, I got 3 spankings. My grandmother spanked me because I did the deed in front of her. And then when my mom came home from work, she would tell my mother, and then my mother would spank me. And then she would say, you wait until your father get home. And then she would tell my father as soon as he hits the door, and then he would spank me. But all of those spankings lasted a short time. You know why? Because I said what I needed to say to stop the whoopings. And this is what Pharaoh did. Plague 1, plague 2, plague 3. I'm sorry, I let him go. And then when the plague subsided, okay, he went right back doing what he was doing. That's not repentance. That's trying to mock God. That's playing with God. That's saying what you need to say so that you don't have to suffer what you're suffering as a result of your own disobedience. And so what we see with Pharaoh is that God's wrath was not canceled, but rather it was postponed and the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea. Being transient will cause an individual to say anything to end the consequences of sin, but will later revisit the sinning. When we look at this word repentance, true repentance means choosing God and not looking back. But when our repentance is transient, it looks diligently for a way to escape the consequences of sin without giving up the sin. So being transient does not bring glory to God. Or sometimes we're not like Cain. Sometimes we're not like Pharaoh. Sometimes we're like King Herod. King Herod was another person that refused to repent. And when we refuse to repent, we become like Herod and think that being superficial is repentance. This is acknowledging that something is wrong, but it is still carried out. See, superficial means shallow. It means that it does not run deep. True repentance impacts the heart and changes one's actions. But to be superficial barely scratches the surface. We know the story in Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, Herod was sorry regarding the request of Herodias' daughter, which was John the Baptist's head on a platter. Herod did not like the request, but he fulfilled the request anyway. And unfortunately, we have brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus who think that feeling bad about committing the sin prior to committing the sin guarantees God's forgiveness of it. But I want us to hear the words of the Hebrew writer of what he has to say about people who engage in presumptuous sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, the Hebrew writer says, "For if we go on deliberately sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversary." I don't understand why we know something to be wrong and we go forward and do it anyway. And we rest on the knowledge, well, my God is a forgiving God. I remember talking to some young people one time that were engaged in fornication. And they kept talking about the fact that it's hard. And I said, well, listen, I said, solution sounds simple to me. I say, either you need to end the relationship or you need to get married. I said, because staying where you are just isn't working. They said, but Brother Holloway, I mean, after we do the deed, right after we finish, we pray because we knew we did something wrong. I said, so wait a minute, let me get this straight. I said, so when you asked her out, you didn't know fornication was a sin? And then when you went out to dinner, you didn't know fornication was a sin? And then after dinner and you started feeling some type of way, you walked her home, you didn't know fornication was a sin? And then when she invited you up for coffee and you know you don't drink coffee, but you went up there anyway, you didn't know fornication was a sin? And I said, and then when you unclothed yourselves, you didn't know fornication was a sin? And while you was fornicating, you didn't know it was wrong? It was only after you finished that you realized that you have sinned against God? I said, man, that was your plan from the very beginning. Why are we mocking God when we know something to be wrong and then do it anyway and think that because we felt bad about carrying it to its logical conclusion that God is okay with that? God is not some cosmic bellhop that we can just call on to forgive us for every imagination in the heart of man. God is not some divine yo-yo that we can play and do tricks with. And when we feel like being forgiven, we can just call on him when we knew that playing him from the very beginning is really the ultimate sin that we ought to be repenting of. But there's too many people like Herod. The text tells us Herod felt bad about the request, but it didn't stop him from doing what he intended to do in the first place. Don't you know that when we read in scripture, it is faith that pleases God, which requires that we hear God's word, that we believe it, and that we do it, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And not hearing and believing only. So being superficial will cause an individual to sin with a false sense of forgiveness. But true repentance rebukes the bad thought and does not carry out the sinful action. But when we look at superficial repentance, false repentance, it feels bad about what they premeditated to do and think that reporting the sin is the same as repenting of it. So being superficial does not bring glory to God. Yes, I understand that the Bible tells us that we need to confess our faults. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, James chapter 5, verse 16. But don't you know that the reporting of your sin is not the same as the repenting of your sin? Sometimes brethren just come forward because they want the church to know what they've been involved in. You know what I'm saying? Pray for me, I watch porn. Pray for me, I cursed out my coworker. Okay, great, we will pray for you, but have you repented of these things? What have you done to bring forth fruits meet for repentance that says that I'm doing everything in my power to make sure I stop giving my boss a piece of my mind? What are you doing to make sure that you're not watching things on your phone and your computer that you ought not be watching? And so these are things that we have to think about. Let us not think that being superficial before God is something that God is pleased with and okay with. And we need to stop confusing and deceiving ourselves into thinking that this is okay behavior. Not only is carnality false repentance and transient is false repentance and being superficial is false repentance, but when we refuse to repent, we become like Judas, in which we think despairing is repentance. This is what Judas did, and it ended with his death. He is the ultimate example of worldly grief that led not to repentance, but to death. See, despairing, by definition, means hopelessness. And when we look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 5, Judas was sorry for betraying Jesus, but the chief priests and the elders' unwillingness to recognize Judas's remorse led to him hanging himself. And so he did what he did, hoping that man will respond the way he wants man to respond. And when man did not respond that way, it wasn't even about trying to make things right with God. To him, it was about how he appeared before man. See, my brothers and sisters, Judas in this situation was hoping that his sorrowfulness would lead to the release of Jesus and the immediate removal of his guilt. And when neither happened, he lost hope and he hanged himself. My brothers and sisters, if we truly understand what repentance is all about, repentance is all about getting right with God regardless of man's response. See, repentance is the right thing, and we ought to do the right thing. Why ought we do the right thing? Because it's the right thing to do. See, true repentance looks to God, for God is the only one who can remove our guilt and renew our hope. False repentance looks to man. And if man responds favorably, then what we have is something called a false hope. But if man does not respond favorably, then we lose hope. And so being carnal, being transient, being superficial and despairing does not give glory to God. But what does give glory to God is true repentance. And so let's talk about this second point on tonight, that it is true repentance. Repentance that is not carnal, that is not transient, that is not superficial, that is not despairing. True repentance is what brings glory to God. See, true repentance glorifies God by acknowledging his omniscience and the wisdom of his warnings when we confess the fact and folly of sin. Listen to your Bible. In Psalm 32 and the verse is 5. Psalm 32 and the verse is 5. The Bible reads, I acknowledge my sin to you. and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. True repentance glorifies God by admitting the righteousness of his law and the evil of sin. Listen to your Bible. In 2 Samuel, the chapter is 24 and the verse is 10. 2 Samuel, the chapter is 24 and the verse is 10. The verse is 10. The Bible reads, but David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. True repentance glorifies God by confessing the justice of the Lord's threatening and bowing before his throne in reverent submission. Listen to your Bible. In Deuteronomy, the chapter is 32 and the verse is 4. Deuteronomy, the chapter is 32 and the verse is 4. The Bible reads, the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. True repentance glorifies God by owning that it lies with the sovereign mercy of God further to punish us or graciously to forgive us. And so when we lay it all to God, God can do whatever he will, and we trust him, sort of like what Job did in Job 13, verse 15, where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Listen to your Bible. In Habakkuk, the chapter is 3 and the verse is 2. Habakkuk chapter 3 and the verse is 2. The Bible reads, O Lord, I heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. True repentance glorifies God by accepting the grace of God as presented in the Lord Jesus. Listen to your Bible. In Ephesians, the chapter is 2 and the verses are 8 through 10. Ephesians, the chapter is 2 and the verses are 8 through 10. The Bible reads, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My brothers and sisters, true repentance glorifies God by seeking sanctification, to live in holy gratitude in accordance with favor received. Listen to your Bible. In Titus, the chapter is 2, and the verses are 11 and 12. Titus, the chapter is 2, and the verses are 11 and 12. The Bible reads, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In Revelation chapter 16, the men under the plague went from bad to worse. They went from impenitence to blasphemy. But where there is godly sorrow, where there is godly grief, sin is forsaken. And so let's bring this message to a close by dealing with the third point. We know our first point was that when we refuse to repent, it brings about a false repentance. But only point number two, true repentance, is what brings glory to God. But our third point on tonight is the refusal to repent involves us in greater sin. The refusal to repent involves us in greater sin. Somebody once told me a long time ago that delayed obedience is still disobedience. Because if I put off for tomorrow what I know I need to do today, then what have I done today? I have sinned. I have refused to repent. And I am taking a chance with my soul that God will give me a tomorrow to do tomorrow what I have the presence of mind and the ability to do right here and right now. So when we refuse to repent, it involves us in greater sin. When we refuse to repent, our sin becomes a sin of knowledge and neglect. Listen to your Bible. In James chapter 4 and the verse 17. James chapter 4 and the verse is 17. The Bible reads, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. When we refuse to repent, our sin becomes a sin of defiance and stubbornness. Listen to your Bible. In Proverbs chapter 29 and the verse is 1. Proverbs chapter 29 and the verse is 1. The Bible reads, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. When we refuse to repent, our sin becomes a sin of falsehood before God. It becomes a sin of hate before God. Commitments are broken. Resolutions are forgotten. We become liars before God. We are commanded to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice before God, but we sacrifice our souls to spite God. Refusing to repent makes our sin more deliberate and costly. This is what makes us sinners. Sin becomes our character, for sin is what we do. My brothers and sisters on tonight, the more we are commanded to repent, the more that we are without excuse when Jesus comes again. Therefore, we are told to change our way, stop practicing sin, and to give up evil. We are told to repent. The message of the prophets from of old to the people of God, whether it was Egyptian captivity, Assyrian captivity, servitude to the Philistines, or even Babylonian captivity, the prophets came with one message, and that message was to repent. When John the Baptist came on the scene to prepare the way for Jesus, he preached a message of repentance. When Jesus came on the scene, he preached a message of repentance. When he rose from the grave and he gave marching orders to his disciples, he says in Luke chapter 24, I need for you all to go everywhere preaching repentance for the remission of sin. When Peter preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, he concluded by telling that they need to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 3, when he was in the temple after Peter and John, by the power of Jesus Christ, gave a lame man the ability to stand up on his own two feet and do what he couldn't do before, and that was to leap, that was to stand, that was to walk, and that was to praise God, he says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When Paul was on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, and he saw that the city of Athens had been overtaken by idolatry, he gave a message that told the people that they needed to repent. And when Jesus gave the words to John the Revelator in the book of Revelation to the seven churches in Asia, four of those churches, Jesus gave the same message. He says the church needs to repent. Hear Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. I will not If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from this place unless you repent. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 16, hear Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus says, therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Hear Jesus. In Revelation chapter 3 and the verses 3. In Revelation chapter 3 and the verses 3, Jesus says, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And hear Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So where do you stand on tonight? Repentance is not a word that we say, but it is a command that we must obey. But sometimes we just overlook this word, even when it comes to salvation. We talk about what a person may hear, need to hear in order to be saved. We tell them they need to believe it. So the fact that they came forward, clearly they believe it. And then we hear the confession. And then we can prove one's baptism by watching them and witnessing them being baptized. But it seemed like we just say the word repentance because it's cool. We want to sound sound. So we say it. But we never demand people to really do it. When the Bible says there needs to be fruits meet for repentance. People come out of churches that you can't even read about in the Bible. And then they come and then they get baptized and then they still feel an allegiance to that which they used to attend. Why? Because they haven't really repented. And so we need to teach what repentance means. That is the primary message. It seems like we preach more about baptism than we do repentance. It seems like we preach more about confession than we do repentance. It seems like we teach more about believing than we do repentance. Which in order for a person to believe and come to confession and to be baptized, what they need to hear is that they're wrong and only Jesus can make them right, but they have to do their part and repent. That has to be the foundation of every message that is delivered. That they have to stop doing things their way and start doing things God's way. We can't come to God on our terms. This is why we have so much carnality. And people being transient and superficial and despairing in the body of Christ because they don't understand repentance. I mean, when you hear God's word and you have made up in your mind that you're going to change and you believe that that person wanted to change, then they should never have a problem changing whenever they find themselves doing something wrong in the body of Christ because they should have a history of repentance. I've been wrong. I want to be right. So whatever I need to do to be right, I'll do it. It's a shame when you see people come to Christ and then you try to correct them with something once they're Christians and then they're ready to bolt. It makes you question whether they repented in the first place. If that's all it was going to take for them to be like Flojo and run up out of here and leave Christ. As if he was nothing, as if what he did was absolutely nothing. Repentance is what's going to bring people out of darkness into the marvelous light of God. And this is why when we look at the plan of salvation, it is intentional why God chose these actions for a person to enter into the kingdom. Because think about all the consequences that are attached to every command that he has given in order for a person to be saved. We have to hear God's word. Because if we reject it and we reject the Christ that the message is about, the Bible teaches that these words that we have heard are going to be the very words that's going to judge us in the last day. So we need to make sure we're hearing the right message. And when we hear the right message, we need to obey the right message. Because if we hear it and don't obey it, those are the very words that are going to be used in judgment to condemn us, according to John chapter 12, verse 48. You know why we have to believe in Jesus? Because the Bible teaches that if we don't believe in Jesus, we'll die in our sins. And if we die in our sins, with him we'll never be. We see that in John chapter 8, verse 21 and 24. Believing in Christ is that serious. Even Jesus in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and Luke chapter 13, verse 5 says, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Which means that if we want to avoid perishing, the one thing we have to get right is repentance. We have to confess Christ. Because if we're not confessing Christ, we're denying Christ. And if we're denying Christ, Jesus says the consequence for not confessing me and denying me is that I will not confess you. I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. See, this is why Jesus is just. Jesus says pretty much in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, you represent me down here, then when the day comes, I'll represent you up there. But if you act like you don't know me down here, then guess what? I'm sure enough not going to know you up there. And this is why we hear those words. Those dreadful words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, depart from me. I never knew you. How could Jesus say that? Because we lived our lives down here denying him. You didn't know me, so I don't know you. That's fair. No one will ever be able to accuse God of being unfair. Matter of fact, we wish God was unfair. God, I treated you badly, but I'm going to need for you to treat me extremely well. And you know what? We need to be baptized because there's a consequence to not being baptized. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, except a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We are denied admission into the kingdom by failing to put on Christ in baptism. Those are some dreadful consequences. Being judged by the words that Jesus has spoken. Not being with him when he comes again. Perishing. Being denied by him. And not being able to enter into his kingdom. And then, even if we do these things, if we fail to remain faithful unto the end, we fall away. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, that when we live that way, it's like putting Jesus on that cross all over again. Jesus already did it once, so that we can have a right to the tree of life. But then for us to know better and not do better, standing before God in judgment and have to answer before a just God as to why we crucified his son, and then we answer sarcastically by saying, I didn't have the wood, I didn't have the hammer, I didn't have the nail. But you didn't live like a Christian ought. And therefore, to God, he sees it the same way. So wherever we find ourselves on tonight, this is our opportunity to do what Jesus has been imploring us to do from the very beginning. And that is to repent. when we have a conscience that is seared with a hot iron, we live with iniquity and nothing seems to move us. But we need to be hurt and crushed by how God sees our iniquity, by how God sees our thoughts, by how God sees our actions, by how God sees our inaction. This is why we need to repent. Today is the day that we have to stop being carnal about it. Today is the day that we have to stop being transient about it. Tonight is the night that we have to stop being superficial about it. Tonight is the night that we have to stop despairing about it. Because when it comes to repentance, it's not about the person in front of you, the person behind you, the person to your left, or the person to your right. It's not about your Facebook friends. It's not about the people you know. It's all about God and God alone. Because if you make things right with God, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And here's the joy. When you make it right with God and you got people talking about you because you made it right with God, you have now found yourself in a situation that you can pray for those hypocrites that's been talking about you, because they can't pray for themselves. So if you're a Christian and you find yourself having to get right with God tonight, do so. If you're not a Christian and you know that you have to make that change because God is the only one that can make your wrongs right and he sent Jesus so that it is possible, then this is your opportunity to put on Christ in baptism, to become a child of God, become a new creature in Christ Jesus, have your sins forgiven, and be added to the church that you could read about in your Bible, a church that will preach repentance, because the job is to bring people out of darkness into the marvelous light of God. So wherever you are on tonight, make a wise-hearted decision